I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 11. We're going to resume, but I'm going to preach a message that I preached through these verses a few weeks ago, but now I'm going to focus in on two of the verses that we included in the passage a couple of weeks ago. This is John chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at just verses 25 and 26. Jesus, in response to Martha, where she says that, "I know that my brother Lazarus is going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Every Christmas and Easter, there are assaults on Christianity. There's a campaign ad, a campaign ads by humanists. I don't know if you've read about this or not. It's taking place right now. And their campaign says this: "Don't believe in God? Join the club." The American atheists, by this last Thursday, were supposed to have had a billboard above the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey, and it features the picture of the nativity scene with this inscription: "You know what's a myth? This season, celebrate reason." The Freedom from Religion Foundation in Madison, Wisconsin is spending $55,000 on Out of the Closet campaign. It features average folks proudly announcing their unbelief on 150 billboards in about a dozen cities. Here's one of those ads: "I like baking, biking, and sleeping in on Sundays," says 23-year-old Katie, who is pictured holding a plate of cookies and wearing a Godless Goddess t-shirt. Another one of their ads features a restaurant owner in Madison, Wisconsin, saying, "It's not what you believe, but how you behave." There's an all-out assault on Christianity, an all-out assault on Christmas, Easter, and simply believing in God. David Silverman, the president of American Atheists, said that the idea of the campaign is to reach people who might go to church but are just going through the motions. "We're going after that market share," he said. Well, I think that they'll probably have a lot of success because there are just a lot of people who go through the motions of religion. Regarding the resurrection, Jesus asks Martha, "Believest thou this?" Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in what I'm saying? You know, if only the devil could get people to believe that the resurrection is a lie. If only he could do that. If only he could make all people Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They don't believe in the resurrection. And somebody said, that's why they're sad, you see. If only the devil could get people to believe like the atheists. To believe that when you die, everything ends. That's just it. That body was just a shell of nothing and it lies there in a grave and that's it. If only the devil could get people to believe that. If only the devil could make people believe that, you know what? You will not give an account of yourself to anybody any day. When you die, you simply cease to exist. You're just like a beast who goes to the grave. You see, if he were to be successful at getting people to believe that, he would be successful in getting people to act like beasts. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're simply going to die. Lucifer is working overtime to get people to doubt what God says. He is working overtime to get people to believe a lie. You see, if you believe that Jesus is dead and no longer exists, it's the same for you. When you die, that is simply it. But I've got news. The devil knows that physical death does not end at all. He knows his own destiny. I'm sure the fact that he could quote the Psalms to Jesus there in Matthew chapter 4, I'm sure he knows Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." I'm sure he knows that verse. And I'll guarantee you, he is trembling, because the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, the devils also believe and tremble." He knows his day is coming. But if he could just get you to believe that the resurrection is a lie, if he could just get these campaign ads financed, as they always seem to have all the money, don't they? Then if they could just, if this message could just get out, more and more people are going to believe the lie. Satan knows that the destiny of the unbeliever is with him. He knows Revelation 20:15, where it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," where he will be. He knows Matthew 25:41, where it says that that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. He knows those verses. But if it can just get you to believe a lie, that there is no resurrection, if it can just get you to believe that when you die, that is simply it, then you will just have to live like a beast. He hates the resurrection. He hates it. He loves death. He hates the resurrection. Why? Because it's the truth. And the truth brings glory to God. Look at John 11:4 again. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Look at verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" The resurrection is all about God getting the glory. The resurrection is real. How do we know? Well, we've read all the way in this passage, we've studied all the way through verse 27. But today, as I mentioned, I want to focus on two verses where the truth of the resurrection is taught by Jesus himself by what he says. Jesus says, number one, that the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is a person. He says, "I am." And then what does he say? The resurrection. "I am the life." He says, "I am." He is who he says he is. In other words, when we speak about him, the resurrection being a person, we know this. First of all, he is essential. If there is a resurrection, he is essential. The fact that he is the resurrection means that without him, there is no resurrection. He is the one who will call forth all men from their graves. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5, 28 and 29. The fact that he is the life means that there is no life without him. Can you quote this verse? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the life. He is essential to the resurrection. And so the point that I made a number of weeks ago, I make again this morning. The resurrection is more than just a hope. The resurrection, folks, is more than a doctrine. The resurrection is more than just an event. The resurrection is a person. Because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." He doesn't say, "I raise the dead." He doesn't say, "I perform the resurrection." He says, "I, literally, myself, am the resurrection. I am the resurrection." And that is said in response to Martha's, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." This is not just comfort, but the reason for the comfort, that your brother shall rise again. Here is a certainty. Your brother shall rise again, he says in verse 23. Your loved ones who were followers of Christ, they're going to rise again. I know this is true because Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life. And He not only said it, He proved it. See, why are you preaching about the resurrection at Christmas time? Because that's where we are in our series. And I think it's very applicable. I think it's very appropriate. He is essential. He is, secondly, sovereign. Regarding the who, the object of the resurrection, there are many people who would like a loved one raised from the dead. I'm going to tell you a story about when I was a kid living on the farm, and we had this little Chihuahua puppy. Her name was Susie. We got this Chihuahua because my older brother Kelvin had asthma, and somebody had told us that if you get a Chihuahua to sleep with the person who has asthma, the dog somehow takes on the asthma. It didn't work. But we had this little Chihuahua. We got her in Omaha, and we loved little Susie, this little Chihuahua. And we moved out to the farm near Monroe, Nebraska. And we had just moved out to the farm. And we would let Susie out on every morning. And she didn't come back that morning before church. And we called and called, and she wouldn't come. So finally we got into the car and started on our way to church. And just about a quarter mile down the road, we saw her there on the side of the road. She'd been hit by a car. And it just devastated me. Just devastated me. All the way to church, I'm thinking, it can't be Susie. It can't be Susie. I remember the date. It was August the 25th because it was my brother Terry's birthday. And I was like, this can't be true. We came home and buried Susie in the orchard. Here's what I would do as a kid. I would go up to the orchard almost on a daily basis, and I'd go to her grave, and I would pray that the Lord would resurrect Susie. Say, Lord, I really believe You can do it. Would You please raise Susie? And I'd stand there by the grave and wait. And nothing would happen. Next day, I did this for a long time. I honestly know the Lord's going to do this because I love this dog. It never happened. It never happened. I had hopes. I dreamed about it. I prayed about it. But you know something? He is sovereign regarding the who. That is the object of the resurrection. Now, if I would have that kind of a desire for a dog, what kind of a desire do we have for our loved ones? If I wanted to see a dog again, what about my loved ones? He is sovereign regarding the who of the resurrection. If you would just go back to John chapter 5 and look at verse 21, you read there, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Why is it that Jesus is raising Lazarus? Are there not many, many other people dying? People He knew? Sure. But He is sovereign regarding the who of the resurrection. Secondly, He is sovereign regarding the when, the timing of the resurrection. If He wanted to, He could have prevented the death of Lazarus. You go back to verse 6. When He had heard that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. In fact, in verse 15, He says He was glad He was not there. Why? Well, this is repeating what we've already learned, but He is doing this for the sake of His disciples, that they might, verse 15, to the intent ye may believe. And what is the question? What is the title of this message this morning as you see it in your bulletin? Believest thou this, Martha? This is all about believing what He will do. He allows Lazarus to die so that He might demonstrate the power of God, foreshadowing His own resurrection. Let me ask you something. Is God glorified at Christian funerals? Is He glorified? Is He glorified to the point that others might know that we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Certainly a funeral is a time of grief. Jesus himself weeps in verse 35. And yet it should be a time of giving God the glory. Some were convinced that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. You'll see in verse 37. But now that Lazarus is dead, they think nothing can be done. And Jesus says, wait a second, I myself am. He moved the resurrection out of the future and brought it into the present. I am, not I shall be. Not one day it's going. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus proved that his power is not just what he could have done, but what he will now do. And just a few minutes in this passage, he demonstrates the fact that he is, present tense, the resurrection. So when we talk about the resurrection being a person, Jesus Christ, we know that he is essential, that he is sovereign. And thirdly, he is self-sufficient. Jesus is, he needs no one to help him in the resurrection. He is not just the teacher of the resurrection. He is not just the defender of this doctrine. He is not only the author. I repeat again, he is the resurrection. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is dead and has not risen from the grave, then what are we doing here this morning? We are here in vain. We are simply going through some rote motions, and we are doing exactly what the atheist wants you to believe, that you're simply going through some motions that are completely worthless. If he is not alive today, we sit here in vain. You are wasting your time, and I am too. But I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And you know the rest of that song. The resurrection is a person. Let's not forget that. I am the resurrection. Secondly, we know that the resurrection is a promise. He goes on to say, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. By the way, a promise is only as good as the person making the promise. Think about that. The promise is only as valid and dependable and trustworthy as the person making the promise. Have you ever had anybody promise you that they would come to church with you or show up at church once? Ever had somebody tell you that? And then they don't come? That happened to me this morning. Somebody promised me they were going to be here this morning. I said, promise me I'm going to be there. Not here. That happens all the time. Well, a promise is only as good as the person making it. The promise is stated two ways in this passage. First of all, the resurrection is this promise. Two words, shall live. Shall live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How many of you have ever gone to a funeral, be honest with me, and you've heard these words? He or she is in a better place. That is the typical thing you will hear at a funeral. Let me ask you something. How do you know? What is the basis for somebody saying that? It's not truth. It's motive. Good motives. They want to comfort the bereaved. But we lie. They lie. I have been asked as a Baptist pastor to come preach a funeral of somebody I don't know here in town. Funeral home calls me and says, hey, such and such passed away. The family wants a Baptist pastor. Would you come preach the funeral? I said, sure, I'll come preach it. Since I did not know the man, I do not get up and say, you know what, this guy's in a better place today. I have no idea. All I do is preach the gospel. I honestly say this. You know, folks, I don't know this man. I never have the privilege of meeting him. He's passed away. But you know what? You're still alive. And you still have an opportunity. Let me preach to you what the Bible says about everlasting life. And then I preach to them what the Bible says. Not making reference to the man. What is the basis of the belief that he's in a better place? Well, the desperate hope to see their loved one again. But their belief is based upon what they so want and desire. Even as I wondered for that pet, that dog. Even as people today wrongly say, dogs and cats, my pet will be in heaven. The basis for this is where? Where do you find this in the Bible? Well, I just want it to be. That doesn't make it true. Just because you want it to be. I've got a verse for you. Revelation 22:15 says, without our dogs. That means they're not there. Shall live, Jesus says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How do we know this? Well, because of some subjective experience. I know somebody who almost died, and they, when they were dead for like 5 minutes before they were revived, said that they saw a light at the end of the tunnel and they heard music, and it was the most beautiful thing they ever heard. I know there's life after death. Subjective experiences. Now, Jesus says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The promise is not to somebody who believes in a resurrection, small r. The promise is to those who believe in the resurrection, capital R. So the capital R represents whom? It represents the person of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. Because he says, he that believeth in me, not he that believes in the idea of the resurrection, but he that believes in the person of the resurrection. And he says literally, though he dies. The King James says it this way, though he were dead. It literally says, though he dies. The sense is this, he that believes in me, even though he dies and has been laid in the grave, shall be raised by my power to live forever. Yet shall he live refers to spiritual life. This looks forward, folks, to Jesus' own resurrection and affirms that believers will be raised after they die. Lazarus was raised from the dead in this passage. Only to die again. That's why Jesus says, even if he dies, referring to a physical death. However, there is another death that the believer will not partake in. It's called the second death. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's the first promise. He shall live. Here's the second promise. Shall never die. He shall never die, it says in verse 26. Again, I've mentioned this. There's a strong double negative there. Never, never die forever. You know what? Men wish that this referred to a physical death. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am living. I am believing in Christ. Does that mean that I shall never die a physical death? It's not what Jesus is referring to. But men wish that that's what this referred to. And yet, folks, the physical death is not the worst death. You mean there's another death? Yes, the Bible calls it the second death. It's the opposite of eternal life. In fact, it's called eternal death. I repeat, the soul of a human does not go to the grave with his body. The immaterial part of man, the moment the believer dies, the immaterial part of him, his soul, is immediately with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The unbeliever, as soon as he or she dies, the very moment that person dies, lifts up his eyes in hell. At the last judgment, at the end of the millennium, the body of the unbeliever will be raised to stand before the great white throne and will be cast into the lake of fire. And it very plainly says in Revelation 20:14, this is the second death. Second death is what an unbeliever experiences. He dies in his sin. Remember what Jesus said in 8:21? Then said Jesus again unto the Pharisees, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees. We'll read later on when he's talking to Peter. He's telling Peter, whither I go, you cannot come now. He doesn't say that word now to the Pharisees. Lazarus did die again physically, but Jesus never died after his resurrection. He is what the Bible calls the first fruits of the resurrection. He died once, he rose from the dead once to live forevermore. And so Jesus is saying here, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The promise is conditional. The promise is for whosoever. For those who are, number one, living. The dead have not this promise. There is no purgatory. Jesus says, he that is living, and then secondly, believing. The unbeliever has not this promise. But the resurrection is a promise for those who are living and believing in Jesus, the resurrection. Lastly, the resurrection is a plea. We've seen that it's a person. It's a promise. It's a plea. What's the plea? The last part of verse 26. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? I've told you the truth, Martha. Now, what are you going to do about it? Today. Why do I say today? Because the word believest is in the present tense. And it expects an answer right now. Are you believing this? I believe the word of God has spoken to Martha in this day is just as applicable to you under the sound of my voice this morning. Those of you who are reading the scriptures, do you believe this? Are you believing this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and believeth in me shall never die. Are you believing this? It's a challenge to you today. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Not do you believe in a resurrection, but do you believe in the resurrection? Believing in the person of the resurrection. And if you believe in the person of the resurrection, that automatically includes the event. The promise is for those who believe. But the resurrection is a plea. Jesus is pleading with you. Do you believe this? So what about the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, guess what? You have nothing to fear if you are an unbeliever. If when you die, you simply go to the grave and your body lies there and turns into dust and you cease to exist completely, you have nothing to fear. You have no one to give an account to. Evolution is true. You simply became into this world because you evolved from a monkey, which evolved from something else, and you are simply just going to die and turn into dust to turn into something else later on. You have nothing to fear if there is no resurrection. But since there is a resurrection, there is eternal life for some and the second death for others. It's one or the other. I believe that even the atheist knows deep down that physical death is not the end. I believe that, what's his name, Dawkins, deep down in his heart when he lies in his bed at night and he's the only one and it's only his thoughts, he lies there and he trembles thinking, I hope there is nothing after death. Oh, please. And he's not praying to God because he says he doesn't believe in him. But, oh, please, may there not be anything after death, because if there is, I am in trouble. I believe that even the atheist has eternity set in his heart, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He knows there's an eternity. D.L. Moody was once preaching. The custom was that if somebody had an announcement, they would hand it to Moody and he would go into the pulpit. And on this particular day, he was in a hurry. He had no time to read what the announcement was. He also knew that he had people there in the audience who hated him. There was one particular man, an atheist, who was constantly riding him. Not W-R-I-T, but R-I-D. Somebody who was constantly pestering him. And on this particular day, as he got into the pulpit, he reached in his pocket and pulled out the announcement and he opened it up and he stood there for a second and said, folks, I was given this announcement and all it says here is fool. Exclamation point. He said, I've been handed a memo which contains the single word, the word fool. This is most unusual. I've often heard of people who write letters and forget to sign their names, but this is the first time I've ever heard of anyone who signed his name and then forgot to write the letter. And then he preached a message out of Proverbs out of Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The world says, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. You know what Jesus says? Martha, believe it, and you're going to see it. Believest thou this, Martha? This is before Lazarus is resurrected from the dead. Martha, do you believe this? Even we sometimes say, I'll believe it when I see it. No, no. The Bible way is, you believe it, faith first, and then you'll see it. For we walk not by sight, but by faith. Is it possible for me to know that I have eternal life if I believe the promise? If I believe what the Bible says, when it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared? A great evangelist once said, this is years ago, he said, one truth hit me when I was young, and it's a truth that has ever stayed with me. It is this truth. One day, I will have to live somewhere forever. He said, that life-changing truth is what really got me. I was going through some papers that were my dad's when they were trying to start a church in Sargent, Nebraska. And they had these signs that they would put up on their window, somewhat like you see marquees at churches. And he had a list of these little sayings. And here's one of the sayings that I found. Many who are well prepared for a rainy day are totally unprepared for eternity. You know, isn't it something that people prepare for all kinds of things? They prepare their retirement. They prepare for this. They prepare for that. They prepare for all kinds of things. And they give no thought to eternity. No thought. Martha, I know what you're saying. You said that Lazarus will one day rise from the dead. I know you believe that. But Martha, I myself am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, are you believing this? Folks here this morning, are you believing this? Let's pray.